Hello. Morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Hope you're well. I'm going to come a little bit closer because I'm really far away. If you don't know who I am, my name's Martin. I'm based in Canterbury. I lead the eldership team at the church there. And I'm also what's called a relational mission community leader, which is where I've got the joy of just supporting some of the other churches in relational mission, one of which being Whitstable Community Church. So it's great to be here. If you've got your Bibles, open them to Psalm 101. We're going to spend some time dwelling on this. As you're turning there, I just wanted to say a couple of things, really. First one was just to honour you and the journey that you've just walked over this last month. I think that it is wonderful to see and to hear of the outworking of faith that's going on amongst you. I think that's really important. You know, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, and he talks in there towards the end of the letter, and he tells the church, he encourages them to pray continuously, you know, to rejoice always, to not quench the spirit, and to not despise prophecy. And I think sometimes you can read that and you can think that really what he's talking about there is like despising prophecy is not letting it happen. You know, it's like, you know, shushing the people that think that they're hearing from God. And that's one way of it being outworked. But I think a danger for us in our context is that it's despising it by allowing it to be shared, but not actually taking it to heart, not weighing and dwelling upon that which has been said. And I want to honor the elders and I want to honor you as a church. So actually, you've given a month of prayer and fasting. And now you're saying what we're going to do now is test the words that have come, which that's the next part, 1 Thessalonians, test what is good and what is right. You're going to test those words, you're going to pray into those, and then you're going to see where the Lord leads. And I'd encourage you on that journey of faith. The journey of faith isn't as we would imagine it to be. We've been trained to imagine it is A plus B equals C. That's what we expect. So you've prayed and fasted, you've received prophetic words, you're going to wait on them, and then they'll come into reality in the next 2 days or so, and then everything will be fine. That's not the journey. The journey of faith, frustratingly, is a slow journey, is one that we're not in control of, but is one that is continually growing us and helping us learn more about the Lord and about ourselves. So my encouragement to you in this next season would be patient, be confident in who the Lord is, and step into all that he's calling you into. And so I just wanted to share this morning from Psalm 101, you know, the end of your month of prayer and fasting. I think it's incredibly, I don't know the right word, courageous of you to have the cake just sat there waiting. I think, man alive, you know, it's that kind of strength of self-control within you that you're not all over there gorging on the cake as the service is going on. I'm very impressed by that. It's that kind of, you know, reminder of what's coming, the hope, the eternity that we're living for, found in the cake there. But there's a story in the scriptures of when Jesus fasted and he went into the wilderness after his baptism. The Spirit of God led him there and he fasted for 40 days and nights, ate and drank nothing, it seems, in terms of the way that he lived. Probably drank some water. I'm not sure you can survive 40 days without drinking water. But it says at the end, there's this kind of one of the best throwaway understatements in scripture where it says, and he was hungry. I think, man, what, you know, like, I don't know how you're feeling, but, you know, Andrew, when he was talking about after week three, I thought, that's impressive that you got to week three before you began to despair. I'm like, after breakfast, I'm like, I'm despairing of hope when I fasted. Sometimes when I try and do a 24-hour fast, I've timed it that the food will be cooked and ready at the exact moment that the 24 hours are up. Yeah, that's kind of how I operate. But what's interesting is after Jesus had fasted, that's when he was actually most susceptible to temptation. That's when the enemy came and tempted him. And his way of overcoming that was by knowing the Word of God. And I suppose that's what I want to do this morning, is just bring you to the Word and empower you for the season ahead that would make you be able to say whatever temptation or lie or challenge that the enemy may throw in this next season, you're able to come back to the Word and, as Christ did, say, it is written. We have a confidence in our God. So let's read this together, and then I just want to unpack just one verse really in it. So it says this: I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I'll walk with integrity of heart within my house. I'll not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall not be far from me. Oh, sorry, shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked in the land. cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Now, Psalm 101 is a psalm of David, it tells us at the start there. So this is a royal psalm. Commentators don't know exactly when it was written, but they think that it was probably written quite early on in his kingship. So he's come into this position of being a king. And it's almost like his commitment to the Lord of saying, this is how I'm going to operate as a king. And so he's written this, particularly on reflecting on the previous king that was Saul, which if you don't know the story, Saul wasn't the best king in Israel. He was jealous. He hated David. He pursued David. He would often do his own thing. He started relatively well, but he moved further and further away from the Lord, becoming arrogant in his ways of operating to the point where he deliberately did something that he knew he shouldn't do as he made the sacrifice to the Lord, putting himself in a position of priest, which he wasn't. And at that moment, the Lord said, right, I'm taking the kingship away from you. And it went to David. And so David's written this psalm almost as that it's like a New Year's resolution kind of idea. This is how I'm going to be as a king. These are my goals. This is how I'm going to live. And so a very fair way of reading Psalm 101 and then applying it to our own lives is to think, how can I take that which David is saying how he's going to live and I'm going to try and live in a similar way? That would be a very fair way to interpret this scripture. It's probably how most people, when this would be preached, that's how we would preach it. We'd look at this and we would say, just as David makes this commitment of, you know, singing of steadfast love and justice, let's fill our hearts and our minds with those things, let's proclaim and let's sing them. But there's another way that you can interpret this letter, this psalm. And that is that this is the kingly psalm. This is David as king declaring something that we know, those of us that are Christians here and know the story of Scripture, that the lineage of the kingship of David follows through to Jesus. And so we can also look at this psalm and see how this is Jesus speaking, that this is our king today and that the way of the kingdom and the way of the king. And that's really where I want to just spend some time this morning is looking at one verse, which is verse 6. And considering how our King Jesus is speaking these words to us this morning. So verse 6 says this, I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. And I just want to pull out two key things really for us that Jesus is promising to you and I today. The first is that we are those who can dwell with him. And the second is that we are those who can minister to him. So let's start by looking at dwell with him. It's interesting how it starts with him declaring here, the king saying, I will look on with favor towards those that are faithful in the land. I think humanity is made, we believe as we see the scriptures, we're made in the image of God. We're those that have been created by the Lord to reflect him. And one of the key ways that the image of God is demonstrated through us is the fact that we're relational beings. That actually we are made for community. Why? Because God is community, Father, Son, and Spirit from the very beginning, in loving union together. And from the overflow of that, we were created to then dwell together with him and with one another in relationship. And I think that here there's this wonderful promise that to dwell, to live with God, means this, that you have the eye of the Lord upon you, that you are known by the God of the universe, that he sees you. But he's seen you over this last month as you've gathered to pray. He's seen you when you've made that sacrifice as you fasted and you've believed him for that which he's called you to. He's seen you when you've gone to work. He's seen you when you've with your family. He's seen you when you're on your own, when no one else can see you. And that sounds a little bit terrifying in an idea, but it's actually this beautiful, beautiful picture that you and I are known by God, that we're friends of God. We're not strangers to him. It's not that when you come and pray, he can't recognize you and he doesn't know who it is. And so you've got to try and, you know, explain who you are so that then he'll answer your prayer. It's like a dear one coming. It's like your children. As soon as you hear their voice, you know. You know who they are. That's this beautiful picture that we see here, that dwelling with God is talking about this intimate, intimate relationship where he knows you more than anyone else does. And I think one of the battles that we face is that we know that in our heads, but knowing it in our hearts is a very different thing. And so by starting here and saying, I'm not saying anything new, I doubt there's anyone in the room going, oh my goodness, this is breathtakingly mind-blowing, this idea that the God of the universe knows me. But it should be. It should blow our minds. But often we know it in our heads, but the reality of how we live, it doesn't actually reflect that. We go through our lives thinking that God's eyes aren't on us. We live our lives as if we are orphans, forgotten, scrabbling around trying to make things happen for ourselves because we think it's, if it's to be, it's up to me. If I don't do it, who will? If I don't look after myself, who will? That's the culture that we live in, is a culture of where it's a dog-eat-dog world. Care for yourself, put yourself first. Make sure that you get what you need. And then if you've got anything else left over, then maybe be generous. But actually, the Christian is called to be someone that lives from this place of this primary knowledge that you are known by God, that you are loved by him. That dwelling with God is about union with God. The kind of end of the story of the scriptures is that Jesus is going to come again and he's going to gather to himself his bride. That's you and I. The church is the bride of Christ, who he loves deeply. So to dwell with God means that his eye is on us. He sees us and he smiles. He delights over you. Why does he do that? Well, it says that the eye of the Lord will look with favor on the faithful. I'll look with favor on you. So God's looking on, and it's not with judgment. It's not with discouragement. It's not with kind of despair, the kind of ridiculousness of the way that we're living our lives and the mistakes that we're making and the sins that we have that we're needing to repent. I love that idea that we've tricked you into a prayer meeting that's about honor and thanksgiving. And then, aha, tricked you. Really, we're repenting. So no, but that's the picture, that we should be living our lives regularly in repentance, but not out of fear of the judgment of God. Jesus has dealt with that on the cross. That's what we believe as Christians, that Jesus drank the cup of the wrath of the Father dry, so that there's none left for you and I now. Jesus took it. So those that are in Christ, we don't repent out of a fear of punishment and judgment from God. We repent because we love the Lord and we want to follow him and walk in all that he has for us. It's out of affection. It's out of the knowledge of knowing that we're loved. Then we come and we repent because we want to enjoy relationship with him. But what strikes me here is that it's with favor that the Lord looks upon you. Whitstable Community Church, the Lord looks upon you with favor today. Not because of what you've done. It's not because you've had a month of prayer and fasting that God's like, these guys. They're like, you know, they're the top brass of churches in this area. Others need to come and learn from them. I favor them because they're far more impressive than others. No, that's not why. It's because he loves you that he's looking upon you with favor. And that's you corporately and that's you individually. The favor of the Lord isn't based on your performance. And again, we have been trained to live in a manner that means how I am and how I behave dictates the amount of favor that I receive from those around me. Whether we like it or not, that happens in family life. You know, one of the mottos that we've established with our kids is we love you when you're good, we love you when you're naughty, we love you all the time. But the reality is when they're good, they will have more of my favor. I'll be more generous to them. You know, I'll let them have that extra snack or what's that extra bit of telly. If they are a pain in the neck, I'm probably going to be a bit more stricter. And I'm going to say, no, you're not going to get that. That favor seems to be a kind of transactionary event with regards to relationships that we have together. No matter how hard we try, that's always going to be the case between us because we're flawed. We're limited in the way that we are. There's an element of where that's right in worldly relationships. But with the Lord, his favor isn't built like that. He doesn't have a certain amount that he'll give you depending on your behavior today. His eyes, he looks upon you with favor consistently. Why? Because you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So that means that when he looks upon you, he doesn't see the stain because Christ has washed you clean. So you're blameless, you're spotless before him. So you're welcomed in. As Hannah began our time of worship, or during it, talking about this beautiful picture of the curtain has been torn. That was the symbol of separation of God and man because God was holy and we were not. And Jesus, it tore from top to bottom when Christ died to demonstrate that the Lord has removed that and we can now come whenever we want into his throne room. And we can come confidently because of what Jesus has done for us. So dwelling with God is about intimate relationship with him. It's about enjoying favor with him. And it's about knowing who we are in him. It says here, I will look with favor on the faithful in the land. And you're like, oh, okay. Again, it feels like there's a kind of a scoring rate going on here. What does it mean to be faithful in the land? And you do know, we do see in the scriptures that there are ways that the faithful live, but the way that we live isn't actually what makes us faithful. It's because we're faithful, we live in that way. One of Catherine and I's favourite shows is Traitors. Anyone been watching Traitors? It seems like it's a little bit of a kind of, some Christians don't think you can watch it, which I find fascinating. I just think it's a game and it's funny. The idea of it is basically, there's a group of 20 people, three or four of them are traitors, the rest are faithful. The faithful have got to find the traitors and get them out. The traitors have got to persuade the faithful that they're faithful. And if they remain, they win all the money. It's very funny. I love it. It's so gripping in terms of what's going on. And what you can see is everyone is assessing and judging one another on faithful characteristics that are most ridiculous, like gut, you know, like it's like, Lucy just looked at me funny, she must be a traitor. That's kind of how they operate and how they think. And I think sometimes we can slip into that in our Christian walk. That we think that the Lord's looking upon us and his gauge of us is built around these certain things that we have to do in order for him to call me faithful. So I've got to read my Bible. If I miss a day where I don't read my Bible, God's going to be like, I'm dropping down the list there. I'm moving away from being faithful. I've got to pray. If I'm not consistent in my prayer life, I've got to be generous. If I'm not giving my money into the church and serving those in need around me, I've got to be hospitable. If I'm not opening up my home, then God's going to kind of pull away from me further and further. Friends, that's not Christianity. The hope of the gospel is that he loves us because he loves us because he loves us, not because of our behavior or our performance. And so he says that you're faithful, and so you are. He says that you're loved, and so you are. He says that you're clean, and so you are. What we see throughout the scriptures. We need to find our identity in who Jesus says we are, not in who we say we are or who the world says we are. You can see that the issue of identity, I mean, we are living in an identity crisis in our world today. And really that is coming because we have moved away, humanity has moved away from finding their identity in the creator and in the designer into other things. And so we're finding our identity from within now. I feel like I'm this. And so that means I'm this. The problem with that is internally, inside you, you're being told you are about 100 different things. And so you're trying to work out, which one of those do I actually want to prioritize and believe that that's me? And when the world is saying who we are, that seems to change quite regularly and consistently at the moment. One moment it's okay to be this thing, the next moment it's not okay to be that, and now you need to be this. There are challenges that we come. We want to ensure, as the people of God, our identity has been found in Christ and in nothing else. You are faithful. That's what he says over you. And that's what you're called to continue to be. It's this incredible dynamic. You know, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and he says to them, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And it's quite a confusing verse because some people think, oh my goodness, that means then like, so it's, I've got it, but it's if unless I do these things, unless I work it out with fear and trembling, it could get taken away from me. That's not my interpretation of that passage. My understanding of it would be, I've received it, now I live out that which I have. It's similar here. You are called faithful, now grow in being faithful. Not so that God continues to call you faithful, but because that's your identity. That's the way that you are. That's the way that the family lives. And so continue to be faithful to him. Continue to choose him over others. Continue to humble your heart and seek him first. Continue to listen to that which the Lord has to say. It shouldn't just be in moments of crisis or difficulty that we turn up our kind of antenna to hearing the voice of God. I want to encourage you that as a church, prayer and fasting and seeking the wisdom and the leading of God should be a consistent part of your rhythm of who you are and the way that you live, not just when things are hard. That's kind of one of the biggest challenges, I think, in Christianity in the West is that we've turned the Lord into our get out of jail free card. So he's there, I've got him in my pocket, I'm playing the game, everything's fine, I don't need to think about it. But then as soon as I'm in jail, now I've got to go running there. I think that's how we often operate with the Lord. We run to him when we're in need, we don't enjoy relationship with him every day. He wants to enjoy that. That dwelling with him is about relationship. I want to encourage you with all of my heart, in this next season, put at the very root of who you are as individuals and corporately together as a church, dwelling with God. Enjoying relationship with him. Don't believe that we move on from that as Christians. Don't believe there should never come a day where we're used to that idea. You know, when my wife Catherine and I, we've been married now for, it'll be 13 years in March. And on our wedding day, my best men, they gave a wedding speech. Basically, the speech was how I'm punching above my weight. Which I agree with. I have no problem with that. Catherine's very beautiful, amazing in every way, and somehow she's chosen to marry me. I still feel like that now. And I think that's a good way to live, in a sense, is that kind of awareness of the wow factor. And I think as Christians, we lose the wow factor. When you read through the book of Acts, you see consistently awe and wonder was at work in the people of God because of who God was and because of what God was doing. When was the last time we were positioned in a place of awe and wonder towards the Lord? As we think about the cross, oh yeah, I mean, we grew up in that, you know, in England. The fact that Jesus died is something that, sure, for those of us that have been Christians for a long time, the fact that the Lord speaks to us. You know, there's a guy that's recently joined the church in Canterbury who's just got saved. He's got an amazing testimony. And it's so wonderful to watch his enthusiasm for everything about the faith. And it's challenging me to think, man, I don't carry that. I just take for granted that in the morning I'm going to read the Bible and God's going to speak to me and I'm going to journal down what he has to say. Let's be those that live in that place of wonder at the relationship that we have with our God. That it is a scandal that I am a child of God. It's a scandal that the Lord says I'm faithful. It's a scandal that he says he looks on me with favor. It's a scandal that he knows me and wants to know me and go deeper in relationship with me. It's a scandal that I'm going to spend all of eternity enjoying Jesus Christ. That is outrageous. And yet it's true. I'm going to live in the goodness of that. So we want to be a people that dwell, but also I love this second part of it as well, that relationship is right at the heart of who we are, but so is purpose. And it says in the second part of verse 6, he who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. I love that idea. We're called to minister. We're called to be those that minister to the Lord and for the Lord. A few things that strike me about this part. The first is this, it says in verse 6, he who walks. I think there's an element of where we are called to be those that are constantly moving. You know, Jesus, when he was on earth, he came and he called the disciples to himself. He said, come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And then he didn't go, great, right, now let's sit down. Let's just stay here for the next 3 years. We're just going to stay in this space. And they followed him. They walked. They literally traveled with Jesus all around the place in terms of where he was going. Christianity is a movement. We're not an institution. We are a movement that we are seeing consistently God leading us and we follow. That's the story of the people of God throughout the Old Testament as well. Think of when God brought the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And as they're in the wilderness, they're led by a pillar of fire by day and a pillar of smoke by night, or the other way around. And they're walking through. And when the cloud went, they went. When the cloud stayed, they stayed. It's what we're called to be. We should be those that are consistently seeking to follow Jesus where he's leading us. And I think sometimes the danger we have is that we have turned pioneering, moving, following into church planting. So to be a pioneer means you move from where you live to somewhere else and you start a church. Now that is definitely part of pioneering, but we are each called to pioneer every day. You are called to move as Jesus moves this week. Now, what that doesn't mean is I don't feel like Jesus is going to my job tomorrow, so I'm not going to go into work. I'll pretend I'm sick. That's not what I'm talking about here. What I mean is that as we're living out our lives, we are in tune to that which the Lord is saying. The prophetic isn't just for a prayer meeting to tell you about what God wants to do with you as a church as you move forward. The prophetic is for tomorrow morning when you're on your way to work and you're asking God, God, what do you want me to do today? And the Lord speaks to you about individuals that you're coming into contact with. And he speaks to you about the call over your life and that which he wants you to do. We want to be those that are constantly living on the edge, ready to follow when Jesus calls us to go. Poised on our toes, ready to go when he says. Not flat-footed. Not getting apathetic and lazy in the faith. And again, I think once you've followed Jesus for a while, that idea that God might call you into things starts to just wane a little bit. And we use our stories from 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago to express the faith that we have, when today the reality is we're very far away from that. I used to be like this, and so I often use these stories. And I'm realizing, gosh, all of the stories I use are at least 5 years old. That's worrying. That means I've slipped into something. That's the danger that I think any kind of movement faces, is that you journey from a movement into an institution where you become rigid, where you become stuck, where you think this is as far as God's got for me. Friends, the Lord always has more for us. There's always opportunity for us, an adventure for us. Whether that be, you know, just listening to the Lord as he's nudging you and you take that different road. You know, you're walking down and you suddenly find yourself taking a different route than you planned to, and then you bump into someone that you haven't seen for a long time, or that you've never met before and you know you need to speak to. Whether it be God speaking to you about new jobs, new homes, new roles within the church. Friends, we should be those that are consistently recognizing that to follow Jesus means we are on the move. We're not settling. We're not called to settle. We're strangers and aliens in this world, and we continue to follow him as he calls us. So we're called to walk with him, and we're also called to walk in holiness. So he says there that those who walk in blamelessness. And again, this picture here where it says, he who walks in the way that is blameless. That's the way of Jesus. You know, the early Christians were referred to as those that were the way, that followed the way. That's how they were expressed and talked about. Christians didn't come into play until later on in Antioch, where it was used as a mocking term. You know, look at those little Jesuses trying to be like Jesus, kind of embarrassed. And they took that as a badge of honor. Yeah, we are. We are trying to be like Jesus. That's who we are. We'll follow him. Actually, the way, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So following the way that is blameless is following Jesus. It's walking in holiness. But again, just as faithful, friends, you and I, we are faithful, and so we grow in being faithful. So you and I are holy, and we grow in being holy. Jesus has made us holy. Holy means we are set apart. We are washed clean. We are like him now, and we live for him. We're different to this world. We don't pursue the things of this world as they do. We don't live in the way that the world lives. We live in the way that Christ has called us to live. And then we outwork that. So we do grow in holiness. We grow in taming our tongue, in taming our thoughts, in controlling our bodies. We grow in not following our desires and allowing them to drive us. We grow in being those that walk by the Spirit and not gratifying the flesh. We walk in the way of the blameless. And again, I suppose for you and I, how are we doing when it comes to holiness? Where are those areas where we know we've just let slide? The way that we speak, or even the way that we think. I do think one of the dangers that we face is this kind of the masking issue. There's always been there, you know, that's kind of the language of hypocrite. You know, that idea very much comes from theatre in kind of ancient times, where they would wear a mask and they'd take the mask off and they'd put it on. And you know, that picture has always been around, that problem's always been around. But I think for us, I think we've been trained to put on our Sunday best. You know, we're not the type of church and in the type of movement where that means our clothes. But, you know, for some church denominations, it would still be. You come in your Sunday best. You're wearing your suit, your nicest dress. You're dressing up to come in. Now, we don't do that, but I think sometimes we do that in other ways. We put on our Sunday best. We put on the smile and we pretend everything's okay. And we're not real about the struggles and the challenges we're facing. And we hide the sins that are going on in our lives. And we tell everyone these kind of puffed up stories of ourselves. And, you know, like one of my biggest pet peeves is when people pretend that they've got this super deep walk with Jesus because they read one verse that morning. And rather than saying, because I don't have a problem, if you just read one verse this morning and God spoke to you, that's great. What I've got a problem with is when someone says, in my quiet time this morning when I was, you know, spending a long time with Jesus and really deeply enjoying his presence, I felt him really speak to me. So it's like, listen, just say, you know, I opened my Bible app and the verse for the day was this. And I just, oh, God spoke to me about that. Great, that's brilliant. Don't fake something. Let's be real. And I think that's where sometimes walking the way of the blameless is, friends, make yourself vulnerable. Don't pretend to be something that you're not. That's where I think that church community starts to hit a wall, because we can only go to a certain level of depth with one another because we're terrified of going to the next phase because we've been putting on this projection of who we are that actually isn't who we are. Let's be real and honest. Let's walk in the way of the blameless. And then finally, I love it. It says that he who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. Whatever you do in life, whatever your job may be, wherever your time may go, wherever your investment and energy may go, friends, each of us are those that minister to him. That what you do is for the glory of God. And again, I think, do we think like that? Those of us that are in full-time paid work, do we think that which you're doing is ministering to him? I think we have created, and we've seen that throughout. I mean, the Enlightenment really brought this sacred-secular divide. There's some things that are for God and there's other things that aren't. And we can slip into that way of thinking. My downtime is for me. That's not for God. I can watch whatever I want to watch. I can do whatever I want to do. I've worked really hard for him. You know, I've done all of these things. No, God cares about that part. That's for him. That's for his glory. My job in education or in the healthcare or in business or whatever it may be, my time that I use now that I'm retired, however it looks for you, in every dynamic, there's this beautiful picture where we have a purpose far more than we could ever imagine, which is that we minister to him. But we're those that get to usher in the kingdom. They get to serve the king. That was one of the most prized positions that you could have, was to be close to the king. Even today, you can see it. Those in, you know, the top positions of power or whatever, getting close to them is like this kind of wow factor. There's prestige to the fact that you just are near them, or you work with them, or you're close to them. Friends, we're close to Jesus. We minister to him. And this next season, as a church and as individuals, the Lord has purposes and plans for you to step into. How do I know that? Well, it tells us in the scriptures. It says in the book of Ephesians that we are his workmanship, created for good works. So that means every day we have good works to step into. Every day we have a purpose and a plan. We have been called by him to follow him and live out that which he has for us. And so I want to encourage you with all of my heart, Psalm 101, the king is speaking over you and I today. And there's an invitation to know deeply the dwelling place with God. That isn't just on that day when he returns. Again, in the book of Revelation, it tells us that the new heavens and the new earth and the city of Jerusalem, or the new city, will come down. And it says the dwelling place of God will be with man. Friends, that is now today. For those of us that are in Christ, he lives in our hearts. We dwell with him and he dwells with us. We enjoy relationship with him. But also we have purpose that he's called us into. We need to step into that with faith. I'd love to just pray for us as we bring our meeting to an end. Could I invite you, if you're able to stand? And perhaps just take a moment in the quiet just to reflect of all that's been said this morning. What is the Lord speaking to you about right now? And if you can't answer that question, why don't you just ask him gently now, Lord, would you speak to me? What are you wanting to say to me this morning? How are you wanting to catch my attention? And Lord, I pray that you would come by your Holy Spirit. You'd come and rest upon each one of us, that we would know that those of us that are in Christ, we dwell with you. And I pray for those that are struggling in their walk with you at the moment, believing that you're looking on with disappointment, believing that you're distant and you don't care. Lord, I just ask, would you graciously and gently and lovingly come close to us, just as a parent draws close to their child. Lord, would you draw us in tight? Lord, I pray that this week would be a week where revelation comes of the fact that we are known and loved by the God of the universe, that we are favored by you, not because of how good we're being or how hard we're trying, but just because you love us. Lord, would we know that we are those that are called faithful by the one that is faithful and true. Jesus, come. I pray, Lord, that there would be a strengthening of hearts. Lord, wearied hearts, bruised hearts, overwhelmed hearts, those that may be considering giving up. Lord, those of us that may have settled. Lord, we pray that you would come. There would be a strengthening that comes. I want to prophesy, Lord, there would be fresh strength in our personal relationships with you. For those that feel like we've hit a wall or a ceiling, we can't go further. And those that can look back and remember days when there was affection in our hearts and excitement of being with you. And now, Lord, we look and our hearts have grown cold. Lord, we thank you that there's no condemnation in Christ. But we also thank you that the Spirit has been given to us to inflame our hearts, to fan into flame a passion for the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, I just pray, I want to prophesy a fresh passion to come upon this church. Lord, I thank you that we're called to minister to you. Lord, and I pray for those that are believing that they don't have purpose at the moment. Lord, those that are struggling and questioning why they're here and why they're doing what they're doing. Lord, I pray you'd come and give them a vision that's found in you for that which you've called them to. Lord, those that don't believe that they're called to pioneer. Lord, those that think that, you know, that was behind them. Their adventures with Jesus was in a former life. And now this is just about a kind of, you know, stopping and settling. Lord, I want to pray that you'd come and speak. I think, yeah, Abraham was 99 when the voice of the Lord came and called him to go. Lord, I thank you that we are called at all ages to pioneer and follow you. I just pray that you would help us to position ourselves, both to hear, but also have the humility of heart to act and obey. Lord, that we would have faith come, a gift of faith that means that we'd follow you. And Lord God, I just pray that you would lead us into ever deepening holiness, Lord, ever deepening love for you, Lord, ever deepening vulnerability and transparency with one another, Lord, that models that beautiful relationship that you've called us into with you, Lord, that just as, you know, the Father and the Son are one, so, Lord, would we be one. Lord, help us to live out that wonderful thing. And God, I pray that, yeah, there would be fresh clarity and confidence in the ministry that you've spoken over each one of us. Lord, ministry isn't just for church work. Lord, ministry is for all of us in the kingdom of God. Come and speak to us, Lord. How do you want to use us? Who do you want us to bless this week? Lord, give us eyes to see. Lord, lead us into being a blessing this week, we pray. In your wonderful name, King Jesus. Amen. Amen.